Gospels to John chapter 15. Some of you are aware, and you've mentioned to me about in California, they've introduced a bill to ban the sale of Bibles. That's where America's come to. Now, I don't think it's going anywhere, but just the fact that they would introduce that legislation. God has sure been long-suffering with our country. And I hope you realize things in America start in California and move east. Trends start in what Rush Limbaugh calls the left coast, and they move eastward. And what a sad day for America. Well, they can try to outlaw God and the Bible all they want to. It won't work. They're not the first to try. Probably won't be the last. But God says his word will endure forever. And you say you're worried about it? I'm not worried about that as much as I'm worried about America. The fact that we've stooped so low that something like that could be even introduced and entertained. Shame on us. I'm sorry? They're afraid of it. That's why Russia outlawed it. That's why China's outlawed it. They're afraid of it because they can't defeat it. John 15, we're going to begin with verse 8. We're going to go down through verse 11 tonight. John 15, I feel like I've been away from it forever, and I'm going to jump back into it. Jesus says here, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's pray. Lord, bless once again as we get back to our journey through John. And as we look to this particular passage, we know there are things here we need. There are truths that we need to understand. And Lord, not just have knowledge of, but make application in our life. This book is not just for knowledge. This book is for changing our lives. We're to be obedient to it, submissive to it, yielded to it as it speaks to us. I pray that tonight we'd have that kind of a heart, that kind of a spirit. I pray that you'd bless our time together. Lord, we are distressed with what's going on in our country. Lord, we see the only hope is revival. And that's going to have to start among your people. And I ask that you burden the hearts of your people across this great country to pray, to humble ourselves, to seek your face. That, Lord, we might get right in the church house. Peter said judgment has to begin at the house of the Lord. And that we could get right so we could have power to see you do a work in our country. God help us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, "Abiding Brings Abundance." Abiding brings abundance. As a little bit of a review, our text tonight is a continuation of Jesus' instruction to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper and his later arrest. The subject thus far has been the need for his disciples to abide in the vine that they might bear spiritual fruit. Jesus has presented himself as the vine. And as such, we understand he's presenting himself as the source of life and the source of the ability to produce fruit. Apart from him, there will be no fruit. Apart from him, there is no life. And of course, he shows his disciples to be the branches. Now, we need to bear in mind that when Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about more than just what we would call results. Sometimes we get very result-oriented. Someone said this about results. A machine can produce results, and so can a robot. But it takes a living organism to produce fruit. I think that's a pretty amazing statement and something we need to really think about. A good crop does not come overnight. When Jesus says the word fruit, he's talking about something produced by a branch that is attached to him and as such is a part of the vine. Now, every branch, every true branch, according to Jesus, will always bear fruit, but all bear different amounts of fruit. If you'll notice here, he mentions fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And if you've been around Christians any length of time, you realize that not all Christians are producing the same level of fruit. Now, I wish that wasn't so. I wish we could all be abounding in our fruit. But in reality, as we become fruit inspectors, so to speak, we're brought to realize that some branches are not bearing a whole lot of fruit. The key for bearing fruit is abiding in the vine. The branch must abide in Christ. And when the branch abides like he's supposed to in the vine, it's of necessity going to bring forth an abundance of fruit. So let's look at this passage and see some things Jesus says here about fruit bearing and abounding. First of all, we see a call for fruitfulness in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Go back to verse 5. Look what he says there. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, Jesus in verse 5 there equates abiding in him with abounding in fruitfulness. Now, every branch is attached to the vine, but when he says abiding in him, he's talking about spiritual continuity. He's talking about staying close to him and finding your power in him and your provision in him. It talks about close intimacy, if you will, between the vine and the branches. That's what abiding in Christ is. Listen, every branch, every person who's born again is going to live in Christ. That's where our life comes from. So every branch that's in Christ is going to have life. But the more we abide in him, the more we'll be able to produce the fruit that he's looking for in our lives. Now, in verse 8, he links the bearing of much fruit with not just abiding in him, but watch this. He says when we bear much fruit, now we're glorifying the Father and we are true disciples. Fruit bearing then glorifies the Father. We need to produce fruit, some kind of fruit in our life. And this is basic fruit that simply evidences there is life in the branch. And any fruit we can produce is to the glory of God. You see, a branch cannot produce fruit of itself. That's why Jesus said there, without me, you can do nothing. You know, sometimes Christians get, I call it, on their high horse. Sometimes we have a tendency to get enamored with ourselves on what good Christians we are. When we start to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves, we come to realize we're not such good Christians. Yeah. We really fall short. Now, most of us wish we could be better Christians, and we try, but we still live in this. Yeah, in the flesh. And we have to battle it. And I wish I could say we always win the battle, but we don't. That's realism. So then, when we do win the battle, when we do produce fruit, when we are showing our Christianity like we're supposed to, and it's flowing out of us, it's not to our glory. It's nothing I did. It's not because I ate my Wheaties. It's because he's working through me, so he gets the glory. And you know, that's what we're here for. Did you get that? That's why we're here. That we'll bring glory to him. And I don't want to give the conclusion yet, but think about your own life. Is your life a life that's glorifying God? I said we live, still have to fight the flesh. And sometimes we get caught up in the attitudes of the world. Listen, everybody in this room from time to time wants things. Yeah. Now, most of us want different things. You know, what I might be looking for, you're not looking for. I'm talking about, you know, cars and houses and portfolios or whatever your thing is. And sometimes we can let that kind of begin to take precedence in our lives. And then we start living for us and not living for him. And when we start living for us and not living for him, now we're not glorifying him. So we're failing in our mission. Jesus said we're to bear fruit so that we can glorify the Father. The more fruit a believer displays, the more God gets the glory. And we ought to desire to produce not just fruit, not just more fruit. We ought to have a desire in our heart to bear much fruit. I said the emphasis of this is glorifying the Lord. When a branch bears much fruit, we don't glorify the branch. We glorify the tree. Brother Stan, you got apple trees. You go over there and your apple tree has a branch with a lot of apples. Do you say what a glorious branch? Or do you say what a glorious tree? And see, that's how it's supposed to be with us. When we display the Christianity we're supposed to. People aren't supposed to say what a wonderful person we are, how far we've come, those kind of things. Of course, those are nice compliments. But when they come, to God be the glory. Yeah, because it's not us. It's him. Now, I've said many times, I believe there are at least two kinds of fruit we can bear. There's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. And there's the fruit of reproduction of soul winning, bringing others to Christ through our testimony. The fruit of reproduction. And go over to Romans 1. Uh, And look at verse 13. Look what Paul says there. He's writing to the people in Rome. He says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto." He says, there were many times I wanted to come and visit you and be with you, but I was not allowed. And here's why. He says that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. What's he talking about there? He wanted to be able to go to Rome and win some people to Christ. So there's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the fruit of reproduction. Somebody said this: an apple tree doesn't produce apple trees, but produces fruit or apples. Then those apples bear seeds, which then produce other apple trees. We're supposed to be bearing fruit that would be seeds that would draw others and produce others for the Lord. The fruit in a believer's life testified to God's reality and God's power. That's how it glorifies Him. I put a little note here. How do you explain what's happened to you? If anybody asks me, it's God. Way back when, I wasn't looking for Him. I didn't go in search of God one day. He came looking for me. And when I surrendered to Him and I came to Christ, He changed my life. I am what I am by the grace of God. Sometimes I think about, where would I be if I hadn't come to Christ? I don't like to think about that. It wouldn't have been good. Well, sometimes I think I probably wouldn't be alive. I know my life would be a wreck, because that's what happens when you're living your life for the flesh and without God. How about you? When your family that's unsaved looks at you, what's the explanation for who you are and what you are? They don't like to admit it, but the only thing they can come to, it must have been God. I remember when I got saved and my brothers thought I turned over a new leaf or something. And one of them thought I was caught up in a cult. So right about the time Jim Jones did his nonsense down there in Guyana, and we were riding back from hunting somewhere, and my brother said, we heard it on the radio, and he said, "You're not in anything like that, are you?" No. I might be nuts, but I'm screwed on the right boat. But see, when we produce spiritual fruit, that is the only explanation, because the natural man can't produce spiritual fruit. An orange tree can't produce apples. And we glorify the Lord. Not only that, go back to John. Jesus also says that fruit bearing testifies to the fact that we are true disciples. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So one way I verify that I truly am a follower of Christ is when there's fruit in my life. You know, Jesus said in another place, "By their fruits ye shall know them," over in Matthew 7. Well, let's go over there. Matthew 7. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So as I said this morning, I said on Wednesday night, don't go by what you see. You can be deceived. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Fruit inspectors. Sometimes people will ask me, do you think so-and-so is saved? I can't see a person's heart. I've said many times, I wish God had put a little sight glass there so we could look and see. Or maybe stamped our forehead or something. But we don't know. But oftentimes I tell people, well, I can't say whether they're saved or not. But I either say their fruit indicates that they are, there's been some fruit, or I say, I don't see any fruit. I'm not trying to judge the person. I'm doing what Jesus said. I'm judging by the fruit. And I've said many times, no root, no fruit. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we're to bear much fruit to deserve or to merit being his disciples. But he says we bear much fruit because we are his disciples. Jesus doesn't say, bring me a bunch of fruit, maybe I'll make you a disciple. He says, no, if you're in me, you are a disciple. And because you're a disciple, you ought to be bearing much fruit. The vine is Christ, and he's good. So the branch that abides in him should be bringing forth good fruit. He can only produce good fruit. Now, the vine is Christ, we're the branches, thus the fruit we produce must resemble him. Disciples, followers, walking in his steps. So there's a fruitfulness called for. Then in verse 9, there's a love called for. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. Now, this love he's talking about here is kind of progressive. He says the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves his own, and his own are to continue in his love. So this love is the same in quality. Jesus says, with the same kind of love the Father has loved me, now I love mine. And he says, continue in my love. And what he's talking about there is that we're to show that same kind of love to other people. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? The Father loved the Son who was most worthy with an unmeasured love. And then the Son, in turn, loves us who are most unworthy with that same unmeasured love. And the believers are now to bear the fruit of love. That's the first mention of the fruit in Galatians 5. Born by the Spirit is love, unmeasured love, to those who are unworthy around us. We're supposed to show an unworthy world the love of Christ. It's unilateral. It's unrequited. It's undeserved love. That's how we continue in his love. You know, it was interesting. I was doing some word search here and examining some words. And I kind of wondered, why does he say abide some places and continue in another? The continue there means to keep going. The abide is to stay in. So he's not saying we're to keep ourselves in his love. We can't do that. We're to continue in his love by showing it to others. The Son loves us. We're to love them. And don't ever forget, we can't ever be separated from his love. Romans 8. This love is unconditional. I'm thankful that it is. Because even when we backslide, he loves us. Even when we fail him, he loves us. Even when we rebel against him, he loves us. Even when men nail him to a cross, he loves them. You say, well, I don't think I can love like that. I know you can't. Not on your own. But Jesus says he can produce that kind of love in us when we abide in him. Can I just tell you, I know God has helped me in this area of loving other people. Because I know of a time I did not love other people. I didn't like being around them. My dream was to get far away from them. I didn't care about them. But God changed my heart. Yeah. And he helped me to be able to love other people, even when they're just people. What do you mean by that? Well, oftentimes when I'm counseling with somebody, they say, well, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. And I remind them, don't ever forget, people are people. They'll disappoint us. Yeah. They'll hurt us. Yeah. We're supposed to love them anyway. So then, there's fruitfulness called for, love called for. And then look at verse 10, obedience is called for. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, our obedience verifies our love for Christ. As believers, we ought to be willing and wanting to obey him because we love him. I appreciated Mary's testimony. She missed riding the bus. Why? She loves those kids. She loves doing that. I don't have to call Mary every week and say, you going to be on the bus? No, that's what she loves. And it causes her to want to do that. Well, what's the point? The point is, if we really love the Lord, like we say we do, it causes us to want to obey him. We don't want to break his heart. We don't want to sadden him. Do you know God can be grieved? Yeah. I don't want to grieve him. Why? Because I love him. Yeah, that's what Paul was talking about over there in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. See, and I'm preaching to the choir now, but nobody has to tell me to go to church. You say, well, you have to. You're the preacher. Well, but before I was the preacher, nobody had to tell me, you should go to church. And my kids never had to ask me if we're going to church. Now, before I got saved, there was a time I didn't want to go to church. I've told you how my wife was saved and belonged to this community church. And I'd made a profession, but she said, can we go to church today? And I said, well, let's go to Sunday school. So, okay, we'll go to Sunday school. And I'd endure an hour. And sometimes she'd say, can we stay for church? No, that's too much. I didn't want to be around church. And then I got saved. Then I was in Sunday school. Then I was in church. And we had training hour on Sunday night from 6 to 7. And then we had church with Pastor Fidena from 7 to who knows when. Wanted to go. Used to work on a bus route. Nobody told me I had to. Why didn't I do that kind of thing? Because I love the Lord. These people over here. What makes them go somewhere like that? Go to Africa or Australia or South America or in the jungles of Guyana or wherever they are. They love the Lord and they want to obey Him. What makes us get together on Thursday night and go out there and knock on people's doors who don't like us? Who aren't really excited to see us? Why do we do that? And many Thursday nights we come back, nobody got saved. Sometimes we don't even get to talk to anybody. Nobody wants to listen to us. We might be able to give them a track, but they don't want to get in a conversation. They're busy. They're cooking supper. They're bathing the kids. They're whatever they're doing, but they don't want to talk to us. But we keep going. We've been doing that for 25 years here. Why do we do that? What's the point? Because God said to do it, and we want to obey Him because we love Him. Listen, if you really love the Lord, you're going to want to obey Him because you're not going to want to grieve Him. You're not going to want to disappoint Him. It's going to be more than just looking for Him to bless you. It's you want to bless Him by being obedient. Obedience. You know, we have an enemy, and he works on us all the time, different ways. But, you know, he's the one that distorts this idea of our obeying Christ. It's interesting how he persuades unsaved people that somehow they have to keep God's commandments to get to heaven. And at the same time, he convinces believers that keeping God's commandments is legalism. Jesus is the one who set the example of obedience to the Father for us. He testifies he's kept the Father's commandments. Now listen, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about this book here we have that tells us how God wants us to live. What He wants us to do, what He wants us not to do. It's in the book. It's not my ideas. Not my list. It's what God says. And Jesus' obedience was the result of His love, just like ours should be. So we see fruitfulness called for, love called for, obedience called for. And then notice this, we see joy called for. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, there's a twofold joy in that verse. Number one, there's the joy that Christ Himself possessed. talking about, he says, my joy. That's the joy he has. And then he says, that joy I give to you as believers. If you're in him, you can have that joy. And he says, not only does he want us to have the joy, he wants our joy to be full, complete, kind of overflowing. Now, what was his joy? His joy was to do the Father's will. Jesus experienced, if you will, or possessed the joy of perfect communion and perfect obedience to the Father. He knew that joy. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. You know, when you're right with God, there's a joy. When you're not right with God, there's a loss of joy. Shake your head. I've said many, many times, some of the most miserable people I deal with are backslidden Christians. They don't have any joy. They can't be happy in the world because they don't belong there, and they can't be happy in the church because they're trying to be like the world. And so they can't find joy anywhere. But when you're right with God, you can have joy no matter where you are. And it's his joy. Joy he brings to you. It's interesting. Jesus over in Isaiah is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet Jesus says he had joy. You know, he never ceased to have joy, even when he was on that cross. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Two very familiar verses, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even though he knew what was waiting for him, he had joy. His joy was to do the Father's will, and that was the Father's will, whatever it was. Would to God we have that same kind of attitude. You know, if we had that kind of attitude, our standards would be right. Our behavior would be right. We'd look right, we'd talk right, we'd be right. Yeah. We wouldn't be going to the wrong places. We wouldn't be reading the wrong things. We wouldn't be watching the wrong things on the television. We wouldn't be going to some of them sites on the computer. Abiding in the Father's love, Jesus had a joy which certainly not his enemies and maybe even his friends would have credited him with. They couldn't understand that. But Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. He knew it was the Father's will, and that was the joy he had when he obeyed the Father. And that joy comes from Christ. Somebody said this, his joy is the fountain, ours is the resulting stream. Yeah. His joy is independent, ours is dependent on him. His joy is always full, ours is often not full. Oftentimes we let our joy be stolen by disobedience. Or by distresses. But our joy is dependent upon our abiding in him. The joyous Christian is the one who abides in close fellowship with the Lord, in his word, in his will, confessed up, etc. You ever get around somebody who's walking with God? They have a joy. You can sense it. Now, things may be going haywire in their life. Doesn't mean they don't have problems. But they're walking with God. And even in their problems, they still have a joy. Contrarywise, you ever get around somebody who's not walking with God? And they're miserable? They've lost their joy. Yeah. Oliver B. Green said this: no person can be happy and rejoice in sin if he has truly been born again of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood, and saved by God's grace. A believer out of fellowship with God is of all men most miserable. Remember David? You ever read Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David lost his joy. Why? Disobedience to God. By the way, the believer's joy is not supposed to be based on circumstances. Now, happiness comes and goes with circumstances. But our joy is supposed to remain. It's our birthright. The enemy wants to rob us of it. But God says we're to rejoice always in everything. The wheel fell off the car. Ran off the road. But rejoice, why? Wasn't injured. Perspective has a lot to do with it. He could be griping about, oh, my car's wrecked. Or he can rejoice. Could have been a lot worse. Well, our joy as a believer is contingent upon our behavior. If we're not abiding in him, our prayers will go unanswered. Verse 7, we'll be fruitless, we'll lack love, we'll be disobedient, and we'll be devoid of joy. No amount of good works can replace or equal that of true spiritual fruit borne by Christ's disciples. We need to abide in him, and we need to be bearing fruit. Glorify the Father, and we can demonstrate our love, and we can bring others to the Savior that they can know the joy we know. Yeah. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How's that fruit bearing in your life?